Right. It's 10 past one, so let's make a formal start. For those who don't know me, my name is Alfie King. I am a regular at the Mortgage Talks and help with some of the work there as well. Normally working in the mortgage area, but obviously not at the moment. We have the privilege of having Phil speak to us again in his series in John chapter 6, the second of 3 weeks. So if you missed last week's, do download it. It's available online. Just a couple of notices, as always, before we begin. Hopefully you all will have received the notice as part of the email distribution. But just to lay out a few things. One is to say that on Thursday, 11 June evening, 8 to 8:40, there is an online discussion with a short talk from the Bible. And it's open to anyone. So the title is it time, I guess in this current environment, is it time to reassess what we're living for? So it's an online discussion with a short talk from the Bible from Phil. There's a Zoom link details available on the handout. But if you don't receive it, just contact us, contact Phil or contact me, and we can send it to you again. There'll be a time for Q&A. And as I said, it's open to anyone. So just feel free to send the link far and wide if you can. I think that's the main thing to say. The other notices are on handout. Again, it might be worth thinking, I guess, during this time, whether you might have colleagues or friends who are willing to join us online. Maybe somebody who may not be in the mortgage patch even, but over this time has some has kind of are available to join a Zoom meeting. So before I read, let me pray, and then I'll read from John chapter 6. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the middle of a busy week, in the midst of our kind of current strange and unsettling times and environment, we can still meet, albeit online, that we have the privilege of technology, and we can listen to your word wherever we are. Please pray that you speak to us through your word. And please pray for Phil as he holds out your words of life to us. May we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest all that you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reading is from John chapter 6, starting from verse 35. John chapter 6, starting from verse 35. Now Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Over to you, Phil.
Thanks for reading, Alfie. And hello, everyone. Can I add my welcome to you? It's good to be with you again this Wednesday. So we're obviously carrying on in our series in John 6. I wonder if you've noticed in the last few weeks that people are more willing to think about eternity at a time like this. I hope you have. I have to say I haven't, actually. So chatting to one of my neighbours the other day, he's in his 80s, he's a proper EastEnder, looks in pretty good nick though. He's definitely, I would say, the unofficial king of our street in Stepney. It's unspoken, but people know. He's lived here all his life, and he carries that kind of authority. Anyway, I was chatting to him the other day about COVID and asked him what he thinks happens when we die. It's just a standard question that I sometimes ask people. And he said, I don't know, and I don't really want to think about it, actually. End of conversation. Slightly awkward. Well, we saw last week, didn't we, that we're naturally dull to our need for God's salvation. My neighbour is just normal, just all of us in our natural state are dull to our need for God's salvation, which is why I take it Jesus said what he did to this crowd in verse 27 from last week. In effect, he said, lift your eyes to better bread, to God's true salvation. Work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which I will give you. In other words, Jesus says, I'm bringing a much deeper, much better, more permanent salvation. But I wonder what you thought last week when we read verse 34. Just have a look at verse 34 if you've got it in front of you. The crowd then said to him, sir, give us this bread always. What do you make of that? Have they got it at that stage? I think the answer is, was safe to say, is no. Because what they're effectively saying is, what, Jesus, you've got magic bread? Yes, please. They're probably thinking that what Jesus is offering is physical bread with magical properties that can make you live longer or even live forever, like something you see advertised on the back of buses, well man, but better. So yes, please, they say, if you've got magic bread, give it to us. And to this, Jesus says, no, you're not there yet, because there's more you need to understand about God's salvation. And that is the intention of these verses and indeed the rest of chapter 6. Just 3 points for us today. Firstly, Jesus's wide appeal. Second, the apathetic world. And third, the stunning explanation. So number one, the wide appeal. Just have a look down at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Three things to notice about this. Firstly, God's invitation to the world could not be any wider. I wonder if you can see that. Come anyone and find life in Jesus. Here is the wonderful free grace of God to a dying world. Come to me and find life, Jesus says. There is no one outside of its scope. I love the image of bread, the point of bread. Anyone can eat bread, and everyone needs bread. It's the widest possible invitation. No qualifications are required, except are you hungry? Are you spiritually hungry in your soul? Come to me, Jesus said. Imagine a city job with one of those telephone number salaries being advertised. Imagine the advert, experience, none required. Qualifications, can you eat? Are you hungry? Well, that is what we have in front of us in verse 35, except far, far better. The free grace of God to anyone, no matter what our past, no matter what we've done, both things that people know about and things that only we know about, our thoughts, our actions, God knows. But here it is the free grace of God to all sinners, to all humanity, to anyone who would come and find food for your souls. What is this food? Well, Jesus moves us on here, number two, in the argument of the chapter. Not just I give the bread, as he said in verse 27, but verse 35, I am the bread. So no, I'm not the delivery man of magic bread. I am the bread. What's the significance of this? Well, just look down at verse 50, 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, I am the bread, Jesus says, because the bread is my flesh. The bread is me. The point that Jesus ultimately wants us to understand is that the bread that we really need, the bread for our souls that will nourish us forever, is his death on the cross for our sins. Not just that he gives the bread, but that he has given himself on the cross to be our bread. And the third thing to notice from this verse, that the life he brings is both everlasting and satisfying. Just have a look at verse 35 again. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Here then is satisfaction for the hungry and thirsty souls. In other words, come to me, Jesus says, and you will never be disappointed. Come to me, and I will fill you forever. And we see here why Christians are fundamentally future-focused people as well. That is, people looking forward to the end of all things, because Jesus emphasizes here that the destination of eternal life is resurrection. I wonder if you noticed that as we read this. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so the life that Jesus offers is possessed now and begins to be experienced now, but its destination is resurrection glory. And Jesus really wants to emphasize that. That's where we will finally experience eternal life in all its fullness. And that is why Christians are fundamentally future-focused people. That is, people looking forward to the end of all things. So firstly, God's wide appeal, verse 35. But second, and perhaps shockingly, the apathetic world. Look at how this invitation was received back then. Just have a look down at verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. It's interesting, isn't it, that verse 35 is plastered, all and rightly so, all over any number of mirrors and walls and posters as this great invitation, one of the most famous promises of Jesus. But I wonder if you've ever seen verse 36 appended to one of those mirror verses. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I've said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. Full stop. We've never seen it, but the verse is there. And so we've got to think, why is it there? And the point seems to be that no sooner has Jesus made this global offer that he says to his people, the Jews, you've seen me and yet you do not believe. And so even as he speaks these words, I am the bread of life, he already knows that this offer will be met with widespread unbelief. They won't take him seriously. And notice by those who have seen him, verse 36, the problem is not ignorance of Jesus, but unbelief in the face of all the evidence. You have seen me and yet you do not believe. And if we want to see this playing out, of course, as we said last week, you get to the end of chapter 6 and the disciples walk away from Jesus. And we begin to see that happening in verse 41 and 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? What's going on here? Well, they take issue, it seems, with his origin and therefore with his identity. They didn't mind him, it seems, being a prophet. We saw that in verse 14 of the chapter. They didn't mind him being a prophet, a messenger of God, bringing magic bread. But to his claim that he has, in fact, come down from heaven, the divine Son of God, taken on human form, fully human, fully God. Well, that was a step too far for the Jews of his day. And so, therefore, in verse 42, they say, in essence, he's just a human being. We know his parents. We know where he grew up. He may be a special human, but he is just a human being. So it was then, and of course, so it is now. Countless religions will recognize Jesus as something special, perhaps even a prophet. But the unique Son of God, come down from heaven to give life to the world. No, that's too far. And so the fact that Jesus was faced with, and the fact that we're all faced with, is that the bread of life will be met with apathy by a world that does not believe Jesus to be who he says he is. It didn't back then, and it doesn't today. And by a world that does not believe itself to be in need of this bread. Verse 36, I've said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Some of us who are Christians, some of you who are Christians who might have been so for a long time and spent a long time as a Christian in the workplace, may look back on many years, and I know some of you do, many years of holding out or trying to hold out the promises of Jesus to people in the workplace and in other spheres, trying to get people to think about eternity. And actually, that you'd say on reflection that those one or two have come to Jesus, the majority, it seems, have been apathetic. No matter how much evidence they've seen, no matter how many talks they've been to, many carol services or whatever, many, many have remained apathetic in unbelief. Well, Jesus himself met with the same response. And as one writer has put it on verse 36, the unbelief of human nature is painfully exhibited in this verse. They could even see and hear Christ himself while he was on earth and yet remain in unbelief. And I suppose the question, therefore, that raises is why? Why is this? And that brings us to the third point, the explanation. Because in light of it is in light of verse 36 that we get verses 37 to 46. And to understand the world's response, we must understand that salvation is God's work from start to finish. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. Just have a look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So notice first that salvation is God's work from the start. Verse 37, those who come to Jesus for life come because the Father is giving them as a gift to his Son. This may seem bizarre to us, but that is clear in what Jesus is saying. I think we would have written verse 37a the other way round. We would have written, all who come to me, the Father will give me. In other words, we would have put human choice as prior to the Father's decision to give to the Son. But the shock is it's the other way round. All that the Father gives to me will then come to me. The Father chooses, the Father preordains, predestines who comes to his Son. This, of course, is confirmed in verse 44 with the negatively framed statement of the same thing so that we get the point. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. The definition of the Greek word to draw is, I quote, the object being moved is incapable of propelling itself, or in the case of a person, is unwilling to do so voluntarily. In either case, with the implication of exertion on the part of the one who draws. In other words, Jesus is saying that it is impossible that anyone should believe unless the Father brings them to the Son. How does the Father draw people to the Son? verse 35, by teaching them gently through the scriptures. Verse 45, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In other words, the Father gently draws people, not in a mystical way, but as he opens their minds to the truth of the scriptures. And you will have seen this if you've been a Christian for any length of time. You will have seen many for whom the scriptures just seem to wash off like water off a duck's back, but some who seem immediately gripped and drawn in and believing as they are drawn to the Son by the Father. The implication of this, of course, is that in and of ourselves, naturally, we are incapable of believing in Jesus and coming to him. And that is a humbling truth. I've been finding this humbling. Why is it then that when face to face with Jesus and his offer of eternal life, the world remains in unbelief? Well, because in our sinful nature, we will not and cannot believe. We talk about humanity being lost, and the Bible speaks of humanity being lost. But I take it that here we're learning that we are more lost than even than we thought we were. Not only are we facing God's judgment for our sin and need divine rescue, but naturally we refuse to believe this. And left to ourselves, we would refuse to believe in the identity and work of Jesus until the day that we died. We are therefore more lost than we think we are, naturally. It's like being lost in a pitch black forest, if you can imagine that. And on seeing the light through the trees that might rescue us, instead of going towards the light, naturally we turn away from the light and go back into the forest, believing ourselves to be in no need of it. We are, Jesus says, spiritually dead, chapter 5, and we must be born again, chapter 1, verse 13. Not of human decision, but of God. This lostness, in fact, is a huge theme in John's gospel. We are completely lost and unable to believe. Someone might be thinking, this is unfair. Then who can do anything to save themselves? John Stott, the Christian writer, said this: why is it that people do not come to Christ? Is it that they cannot, or is it that they will not? Jesus taught both, he says. And actually, we've seen that in John. Back in chapter 5, Jesus said to the Jews, you refuse to come to me. And in chapter 6, we see verse 44, you cannot come to me. We therefore cannot come because we will not come. And we will not come because not a single one of us has any natural love for God or inclination towards him. But wonderfully, God the Father, in his great love and grace, lifts us out one by one, draws us to his Son, opens our eyes to believe, and then fills our souls with the bread of life. And so salvation is God's work from the start. But salvation is also God's work to the finish. I wonder if you noticed that. Notice that it's the Son who takes over and who takes us home. Verse 37b. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The Son takes over. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. The Son takes us home. And verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, the Father will draw us to the Son, hand us over to the Son, and the Son will take over, and in his grip, he will keep us throughout the ups and downs of this life. He won't lose us. Verse 39. And then he will raise us up on the last day. And so, actually, if we step back and look at it, we've had nothing to do with our own salvation. God draws us. God keeps us. God raises us. This then is the grace of God that John Newton sings about in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. You may have questions on some of the things that I've just said, and there's a question time in a few minutes, so do feel free to think about any questions that you might have on the back of that. Just before we close, though, four brief implications. Firstly, I think this passage gives us the right expectations that though the world at large will not flock to Jesus, because it cannot, we are dead spiritually. Though the world at large will not flock to Jesus, the Father at the same time will bring all of those whom he's chosen to believe in him. And that is actually what has been happening over the last 2,000 years, as one by one, the Father draws his people in their thousands, in their millions actually, draws his people to Christ to find life in him. Your firm in the city, you may feel that no one will ever believe, no matter how much they hear. But actually be encouraged that the Father is drawing people to Jesus to find life. And he's not sitting there thinking, I hope no one comes, verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life. He is generous. He is drawing people. And so I take it this gets us on our knees for people in our firms, for our colleagues, for our friends. Let's pray on if we're Christian. Let's pray on for our colleagues and firms that the Father would draw people to his Son. And actually, very often it's the people that we don't expect that he is drawing to his Son. Second implication is the Father's love. I've been really struck by this, by how intimately involved the Father is in the work of salvation, that it is his plan, actually, all of it begun with him. And the picture we get here is not of a distant Father sort of sending his Son and leaving him to get on with it, as often I think I've perceived it sometimes, but rather of an intimately invested Father taking each precious child of his and handing him or her in person to his Son as precious cargo, verse 39. And that is who you are if you've come to Christ. You are precious cargo, precious to the Father, who has drawn you to his Son and given you to his Son to look after into eternity. And perhaps we're Christian and we haven't realized how precious we are to the Father. Perhaps we haven't realized that it was his gentle hands that brought us to the Son in the first place. Did you realize that? And thirdly, the third implication, the Son's grip. For any Christian, Jesus will carry us through the ups and downs of this life. And it may be that you're in a down at the moment. There are things about life that are hard all the time, but I suppose particularly now, Jesus will carry you through the ups and downs of this life. You're in the Son's grip. And isn't that wonderful to know? And isn't it wonderful to know that it is his grip that matters and not ours? So note the reason that Jesus will hold on to us, not because of our faithfulness, thank goodness for that, but because of his commitment to his Father. Verse 39, he has been trusted with precious cargo. And finally, lastly, for anyone as yet undecided, and I do hope there are those listening to this who are just looking into things, perhaps listening on the recording afterwards. The message of these verses is simple. Come. Come to the bread of life. Take hold of him. And you will find in him food for your souls, everlasting life, verse 35. And as we close, I'm just going to read verse 40 again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you for your wide appeal and your wide promise and your wide invitation to all, to any who would come to Jesus to find life in him. We praise you that you are not a stingy God. We praise you that you're not a God detached and leaving us to die in our sins, but a God who sends down bread from heaven at great cost to yourself, and who urges the whole world to come to him. And we praise you also. We thank you that salvation is your work from start to finish, that though we would never have come to you in our sin and rebellion, that you act to draw us to your Son. And we do pray for this city. We pray, please, that you would be bringing and drawing so many to your Son Jesus to find life in him at this time. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pause there perhaps for a minute or so, and then we'll have time for questions. As Phil said, one of the good things about being online in some ways, it might be easier actually in some ways to ask questions. So feel free to fire away. You can do that a number of ways. Either just unmute yourself and ask the question, or you can do it through the chat box as well. So I'll give people a kind of 30 seconds to have a think and then fire away.
Hi, Phil. Thanks very much for the talk. Lovely to see you virtually from the South Coast here. I have a question, and that relates to the point of our evangelism. If it is just the Father who draws people to himself and gives them as precious cargo to the Son, what point our evangelism? Where are we? Why are we spinning our wheels running around if actually the Father is not going to be drawing my friend A or my friend B? Why don't we just let the Father get on with it? Clearly that comes up as a possible objection or comment to the passage, but I agree with your interpretation. But what point are evangelism?
That's a good question, Ian. Thanks. The first thing to say, I think, you know, wonderfully, we do not know who the Father is drawing. We have no idea. It could be anyone. And so we hold out the invitation as widely as Jesus was holding it out here to anyone who would come. And I think the second thing I would say is verse 45, it's interesting there that we get, I think, a sort of hint into how the Father draws people. It's not sort of mystically, you know, sort of randomly, but actually as people hear and are taught by him, I take it by the, as they hear the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And so, our job then in evangelism is simply to bring people to the scriptures and to see and to learn from the Father, and those to whom the Father is drawing, he will open their eyes and draw them to the Son. So we do have a role, but it's also very liberating, isn't it, that our role is not to ultimately to bring people to the Son. Only the Father can do that. Our role is to show people the scriptures and to pray that they would have their eyes opened. Yeah. Anyone want to follow up on that or ask a different question?
Just to follow up, I think the thought, I've heard this in a different sermon before about a church I used to go to in Cambridge, and I think they used the parable of the sower. Like, for example, in a sense, when we go out and we preach the good news, we can throw the seed out, but we don't know what kind of ground it's going to hit. And I think it's God knows which ground will be fertile, and that, you know, the word will essentially, the seed will hit fertile ground. It may be the case that in many instances, the seed won't unfortunately hit fertile ground as per the parable of the sower, but God still delights in that we are trying to disciple all nations, even if we do have an unsuccessful attempt with your evangelize a workplace colleague and doesn't come off, we shouldn't necessarily view it as a failure. God would still delight that we are trying to sow. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you. Yeah.
Hello, Phil. This is Phil's dad here. Going back to that point, I think God does invite us, but the point, the role of evangelists is to encourage us to respond to the invitation. The invitation is out there, but sometimes we need poking to get on with responding. I picked up a parking ticket the other day, and the fine is in my inbox, but I still need Rosie to keep nudging me to go and pay it and get it sorted. So that's my contribution there.
Phil, on that note, actually, we have a practical question from Brian, which I think does tie in a bit with what's being said as well. How long should we pray for people? You know, should we persist when it seems that there's no response? And I think that's quite a practical question to ask in light of Martha's question and also Tamara's experience.
Yes, I think that ties in with, we should never give up praying for people because we don't know when or how or who the Father is calling to himself, to his son. So I think, you know, there may be a question of how long do we go on trying to actively sort of share the gospel with someone if someone's saying, actually, I don't want to hear this anymore. But is there a question of, well, then do we ever stop praying for someone? No, I don't think we do. I think we keep praying and praying, knowing that we're praying to a God who loves to save people and who wants people to come to his son and find life.
Just to use myself as an example, I stepped away from church about in 2012 from an RML group. I was away for 4 years and I came back in 2016 and I haven't looked back. So I like to think that the people in my RML group said they were going to continue praying for me. And in the end, I did come back. So just to throw that out as a practical, you know, thing that we never know how, you know, what's going on with someone. It may be easy to think after a year or two, well, you know, I've tried and it's not working, but you know, God only knows. And sometimes it would take, people do come after a period of time. So,
yeah, thanks. I hope it's humbling for us all. If we are Christians, I'm conscious there are some probably listening in who aren't yet, but if we are Christians, I hope it's humbling for us to just be reminded of how lost we were and how much entirely we're dependent on the Father's mercy and grace to draw us, to bring us, to open our eyes. That's certainly been the way it's hit home for me, I think. One of the ways, anyway. And I don't think we always realise that straight away when we, you know, I think that's something that I've only realised over time. A bit like the child, the son, who kind of only realises, and it's good I've got my parents on the call, who only realises later on in life just how much their parents have actually done for them. So I remember only realising this kind of late in my 20s and then making it actually the subject of my wedding speech a bit more. I forgot, so much so that I actually forgot, I think I'm supposed to say something about the bride. Anna can tell you all about that if you want to ask her. But a bit like that, I think as Christians, we may go for many years or for some years without really, in fact, all of us, and only sort of gradually realizing how much our Father has done for us, how it was all his work to bring us to the Son.
And just a final comment before we close. Steve was just saying, Steve Clifton, hello. Saying helpful to remember that Jesus came and searched us. He comes to seek and save the lost, isn't it? From heaven to earth in this passage, as we see that. Came down from heaven to seek and save the lost. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. Shall we close there? I'm conscious of time. And just to say again, a number of things to remind ourselves of on the handout, things that you can invite your colleagues to, as well as these talks, just continue to meet weekly on Wednesdays. Next week, Phil will conclude his series in John chapter 6. So do tune in. And if you can't tune in on a time, just also know that the online links are always available, which again, you're very free to send out to friends, colleagues, family. Thank you very much.
Phil?
Yes, hi Martha. Yeah, do you want to carry on chatting? Yeah.
I was going to ask, I think I'm down to read in a couple of weeks, but I've noticed that Alfie seems to be reading every week and I'm quite happy for that to continue, but I'm quite happy for read if you still want me to. Please do.
Yeah, the only reason Alfie read today was because the guy down to read couldn't make it. So no, yeah, mm-hmm. That'd be great. It'd be great to have another voice. Not that Alfie's voice isn't really...
Yes, sorry. Yeah, I'm very happy for someone to take that reading mantle. But yeah, it was just that the person who was down to read today couldn't make it.
All right. Yeah, I've just checked my calendar. I do have a meeting immediately before it, but it's one of those I can duck out of. So it should be fine.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, the reality, if you don't manage to make it, it's fine because, you know, the leader will just read. So, but
the leader being Alfie?
Whoever's leading, yeah, whether it's me, Alfie, or Brian, yeah, yeah.
Okay, thank you.
But it'd be great to have you to read it, yeah. Thanks for your question. If you want to chat more about that, I think there's an extent to which we can't understand it fully, but what is clear is that God is the one who has to act to save us from start to finish, I think. The kind of new birth, the fact, the kind of chapter one stuff, you know, not by the will of born again, but not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. I take it this in chapter six, we're just seeing that really explained for us in sort of technicolor. It has to be God's work.
Yeah.
And that means that it's 100% grace. That there's nothing that no one can boast, oh, I came to Jesus. Well done me in heaven.
I think there are some people who can boast a little bit more than others. I've got friends who've come from Muslim backgrounds, and in fact, I've got one who's basically been disowned as a result. So it's just, that is much harder than you or I growing up in Christian households saying, yeah, follow Jesus, whoop-de-doo.
Sure.
Where it's just accepted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There are some who have a wonderful example of faithfulness to the Lord after having been brought to Him. It's that actually we can all learn from. Yeah, I've been reading. Have you ever come across David Brainerd's? He's a sort of 18th century missionary to Native Americans, Indians, he calls them, and he's written a diary and journals, and this kind of stuff that he went through was just incredible. You know, just like making his own hut in the middle of the wilderness, in sort of American wilderness, and living there, and then going and sort of preaching to these Indians who couldn't understand him, so he needed an interpreter. And so while he was sort of half dying all the time from various ailments and diseases, and
have you heard of is it Connie Ten Boom or something?
Yeah. The Hiding Place. Mm-hmm. Yeah, great stuff. Anyway, I'm going to go and...
I can see your door opening. Someone's
Yeah, I thought that might be one of one of the little ones coming in.
It is. Hello, darling.
Dad, I'm on TV. Guess what? I'm on TV.
You are on TV.
Yeah. Hey, thanks everyone. See you next week.
Thanks bye. Everyone. Bye.
I just have one more question for you.
Yeah.
I've noticed that this meeting is recorded. Is that does that go somewhere?
The audio goes onto the website so people can listen to the sermon.
Does that include sort of the chit chat afterwards?
I'm not sure. Phil, do you include a Q&A? I can't remember now.
Say again?
Do you include a Q&A in the recording?
We have been doing. Would you like us to take out any of it, Martha?
Yes, because I think some of my friends are in a bit sensitive situations. So it would be nice to not
have them.
Yeah,
I can get Tom to take that one out.
Thank you.
Okay.
If you just take me out and just ask about the question, that's fine.
But, I think we'll try and just take you out, yeah, because the other questions are...
Oh, good, yeah. Yeah. And even, I mean, my question still stands. I just don't want the bits about my friends in there.
Yeah, so how to do that, I'm not sure.
I'm going to leave that with you, but yeah.
All right, okay. Thanks, then. Bye.
Bye. Bye, everyone.
Thanks.
Take care.
Bye.